At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside, into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth."
And we'll pray together. Father, we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that he helps us first to understand your word, and secondly to respond rightly to it. And so we ask for his work in our hearts and minds as we come to listen to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's been estimated that the average person spends between 3 and 5 years of their lives waiting to be served in a shop, waiting at the traffic lights, waiting for the bus, waiting at the doctor's surgery, waiting in one of those wretched telephone queues. We're experiencing a high volume of calls. Your call is important to us. We've all been there, haven't we? Waiting. And it added all up, and it can supposedly take up 5 years of your life. I think there are one or two husbands who might challenge that figure, actually. There is, however, a sense in which the whole of the Christian's life is waiting. We are waiting for our hope to arrive in full. So far in this little Advent series, we've heard and been reminded already this morning that our hope, our future, will finally and fully arrive when Jesus returns as judge of all the earth. The present creation will disappear with a roar. A new heavens, a new earth will be ushered in. We've seen how wonderful that new creation will be. A place of peace and rest, ruled over by the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings. If we belong to Christ, if we are in Christ, we have a glorious future ahead of us to look forward to. But what should we be doing now to prepare for it? What can we be doing to get ready for when the promise becomes the reality? We're thinking this morning about waiting well. You see, the sort of waiting we're talking about is not like those examples that I mentioned earlier. It's not a passive, idle waiting. No, waiting for the new creation involves doing things. It is an active waiting. Some of us are waiting for members of our Christmas bubble to arrive. And there's a flurry of activity in preparation for that. Well, waiting for Jesus' return demands something similar. A flurry of activity. It ought never to be far from our minds. It's so important that Jesus told us not one, but two parables here. In quick succession, that the parables that Anne read for us. In both parables, there is a sudden visit which exposes two types of people. Those who've waited well and those who have not. We might think that one parable would have been enough. But look closely and there are some important differences. In the first parable, the two groups of virgins are described as either wise or foolish. And in the second, the two types of servants are either wicked and lazy or good and faithful. It's worth thinking about that because that takes us to the heart of waiting properly for Jesus' return. In the first parable, the wise virgins are those who had thought about the possibility of the bridegroom being delayed, and therefore they took extra oil with them. They looked ahead and were therefore forearmed. They planned ahead. They looked to the future and made their decisions accordingly. Rather like that dishonest manager that we met a few weeks ago in Luke's gospel. Wise waiting for Jesus' return is the same. The Christian who looks ahead, who appreciates that our eternal inheritance is in that new creation, and so shapes our plans and our priorities accordingly. Here's the person who's clear-minded about their future. What Jesus elsewhere describes as seeking first the kingdom. The Apostle Peter in his first letter puts it like this. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So waiting wisely involves training our minds, shaping our thinking, so our behaviour is appropriate. That's how we function, isn't it? If you think it's important to buy your wife a Christmas present, then you will act accordingly. You will go to the shop and buy something. Our thinking shapes our behaviour. That's why the Apostle Paul urged the Christians at Rome to be transformed by the renewing of their minds. So how can we do that? How can we be renewing our minds to keep our future hope at the forefront of our thinking? Partly by prayer, just on from the bit of Ephesians that we looked at last week. The Apostle Paul urges that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they would know the hope to which God had called them, the riches of his glorious inheritance. That would be a great way for us to be praying for ourselves, praying for one another, asking God to never help us never forget the new creation that he has in store for us, so that we would live well in preparation for it. Partly prayer, partly reading God's word regularly. That's a helpful way to keep our hope at the forefront of our minds. The Bible describes itself as a two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's a good thing. God's Spirit applying his word into our lives, cutting away anything that would distract us from Jesus and the hope that he's given us. Regularly reading our Bibles will help us to wisely focus on our future hope. And sometimes it can be helpful to do a bit of a sort of spiritual health check. Examine where the trajectory of your life is heading. Look through your diary and see how much of your available time you're spending on the things of this world or the kingdom to come. Do the same with your bank statements. Take a walk through your house and ask yourself, how much energy and effort have gone into acquiring the stuff of this world compared to the kingdom to come? That sort of self-audit can be helpful to keep this hope at the center of our lives. Of course, it's not easy. It's far from easy. Every day we are bombarded with the world's way of thinking. Apparently, the average adult is exposed to 360 adverts per day. People are paying a lot of money to shape and change the way that you are thinking. So we need to take positive steps if we're not going to be overrun by the tsunami of ideas and values coming at us from our culture. The bells and whistles which the world says we need, but which end up seducing our minds away from Jesus and the hope that's coming. Waiting wisely means being clear-minded, thinking beyond this world to the one that is coming. It affects every area of our lives, the way we treat our wives, the way we talk about our husbands, how we raise our children, how we test ideas, how we spend our money, how we speak in our conversations, how we use our time. Asking ourselves, how is this to be shaped by our hope, the future that is coming? It's the difference between being wise and foolish, as we wait for Jesus' return. If that's what the first parable focuses on, the second is more about our action. Remember, the lazy servant is contrasted with the two faithful servants who each invest their master's money with diligence and creativity. Here's how to live as servants of Jesus as we wait for his return, aiming to be productive and effective for the arrival of our master. Hebrews chapter 10 has some help on how we can do that. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, staying loyal to Jesus. God won't let us down, so it would be crazy to drift away from Jesus, wouldn't it? Indifference to Jesus? Not an option. Laziness towards Jesus? Not an option. Giving up on Jesus? Cannot be. The stakes are too high. At Bill Brown's funeral on Friday, I discovered that he belonged to a group with the title Semper Fidelis, always faithful. It's a powerful motto, isn't it? Always faithful. Not sometimes faithful, not usually faithful, not even mostly faithful, always faithful. No small print, no mitigating circumstances, no escape clauses, no excuses. No matter if it's inconvenient or whether I gain personal happiness, always faithful. I reckon that's a great motto for us as Christians. Always faithful to our master. We stick with Jesus through thick and thin. Why ever not? He's reserved a place for us in the new creation. And on that last great day, those words we're longing to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Hebrews chapter 10 doesn't just urge us to stay loyal to Jesus ourselves. It urges us to help others do the same. Verse 24, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, helping each other to stay loyal to Jesus is part and parcel of being a productive and faithful servant as we wait for the new creation. We're not waiting on our own. We share in that future together, and so we're to live it out now. Together. I think this helps us to see why it's important. We meet together, and what we meet together for. It's not just to be nice to one another. I hope it involves that, but it's so much more. It's keeping Jesus central by seeking to strengthen each other's relationship with God. That means talking about Jesus with each other. It means praying for one another. It means caring about each other deeply, especially so that none of us will fall away. When life is hard, real Christian fellowship helps us to stick with Jesus. We are supposed to need each other. So to be committed to a home group would be a great decision for the new year. And indeed, just doing those things informally too. And let me say, I think that's easier to do if we're meeting physically, if we're able to do that. As well as encouraging others to stay loyal to Jesus, the faithful servant will also be helping others to become loyal to Jesus, urging unbelievers to repent and believe before it's too late. Do you remember what we heard in 2 Peter? That it's only because of God's patience that Jesus hasn't yet returned. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Some people think of God as a grumpy old man who's always angry about everything. But nothing could be further from the truth. God wants people to be saved. He sacrificed his one and only beloved Son in order for that to happen. Well, the implication for the faithful servant of Christ is obvious. If the only reason Jesus has not yet returned is so that more people might reach repentance, then it's not too difficult to work out what we should be doing while we wait for his return. We need to be sharing the gospel with everyone who will listen to us so that more people might come to repentance. That's the precise reason Jesus has not yet returned. It's illogical that we wouldn't want to do so, given the loving nature of our Heavenly Father. One more thing. In that second parable, the productive servant is declared to be not only faithful, but also good. So waiting well for Jesus' return means godly waiting, godly living. Came in our all-age section earlier, didn't it? Since everything is to be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed it coming. He goes on to describe the future as the home of righteousness. So waiting for the new creation means living out now what we will be in the future. Apparently it was decided that Queen Victoria should not be told that she was going to become queen until she reached the age of 10. She wasn't told until she reached the age, and even then she actually discovered it by accident. The story goes that she found that the page, there was a page in her history textbook, which up until then had been removed, had now been carefully replaced. And on that page was the line of accession to the throne. Well, according to her governess, Victoria was surprised when she saw that page, and even more surprised when she realised that she was next in line to the throne. And when her governor confirmed to her that that was indeed the case, that Victoria would be queen of the entire British Empire, she responded, "I will be good." Having realised the high position she would inherit, she decided to live accordingly in the present because of who she was and what she would become. She chose to behave accordingly, appropriately. Well, that's how it is for those who are in Christ, because of who we are and what we look forward to, we behave appropriately. Our hope spurs us on to live for God now. That is an exciting and liberating mindset to have. We strive for godliness not to earn a place, but because we've been given a place in the new creation. We live out now who we will be. Or as Queen Victoria put it, "I will be good." So waiting well, we've seen that it means being wise about the things that matter most. It involves being faithful by staying loyal to Jesus and helping others to do the same. And waiting well by living in obedience now in preparation for that home of righteousness. Does that sound like you? I hope so. If not, well, the real worry is what it says about your relationship with Jesus. When the end of the age comes, your house, your career, your academic achievements, your sporting trophies, your furniture, your gadgets will all disappear in a roar. All that we will be left with will be our relationship with Jesus. How do you think it will go for you then? Will Jesus put his arm around you and say, "Good and faithful servant, it's lovely to have you here. Come in and share my happiness"? Or will Jesus sadly shake his head and say, verse 12, "I'm sorry. I don't think we've ever met"? Those are not the last words you want to be ringing in your ears for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we thank you that you have told us clearly of the Lord Jesus' return. Thank you that that return is delayed so that more people might repent and believe. I pray that there will be some today who get right with Jesus while there's still time. That this Christmas there will be many who turn to him as Lord and Saviour. Please help us to be wise and faithful and godly as we wait for the inheritance that you have stored up for all who are in Christ. Amen.